Good morning, everybody. What a blessed and beautiful first day of the week the Lord has given us. There are many all throughout Mobile, Alabama this morning celebrating the glory of Jesus' resurrection. And yet here every Sunday morning we come together to celebrate not only the resurrection, but to understand and contemplate his death and his burial and that resurrection and what it means to us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do that each and every first day of the week. We have some visitors among us this morning, and we're very honored to have you in our presence. And we pray that if you're in town, if you're available, anytime that we worship, our doors are open to you. Come and worship God with us and study the Bible with us. That is what we love to do, to open up the Bible, to study it, to understand it correctly and do our best to be the type of children that God would have us to be. And speaking of that, on Wednesday evenings, we have begun a study of the New Testament book that's titled Romans. And last Wednesday night, we spent a lot of time discussing this great declarative that Paul had given for the very theme of his book. There in verse 15, where he said, "With passion, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The Apostle Paul, he loved, he cherished, he taught, and he died. He died for this message. This message is that changed his life completely. He changed and gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had no shame in declaring it. He couldn't wait to tell people about it. The good news about Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to notice as you're looking at that particular verse that's on the screen, that when he says, "For it is the power of God to salvation," the "it" that is spoken of is specific. It is specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's really an important statement. As you think about what he's talking about, he's saying this message is that which elicits faith from individuals. It is this message that gets us to the point of becoming faithful people. And so when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said that I want to preach the gospel. It was so entrenched in the concept of faith that it was known by others in the first century as the faith. That the gospel was the faith. And if you're taking notes, you might want to put next to Romans chapter 1 and in verse 15, the expression on the board there in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 23. When Paul says, "But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy." He wanted to destroy the faith about Jesus Christ and the message that elicited that faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understood that he was not ashamed of the faith. It is that system, if you would happen to look up the Greek of that concept, the faith, it talks about it being the substance or the system that produces faith in men and women concerning the Messiah or the Christ. Our God has ordained to help men and women become faithful servants through a particular, a specific system that's known as the faith. Or here in Romans chapter 1 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how significant is that? Well, when you look at the very marks that Paul had given the Ephesian that had been laid down by the Holy Spirit himself, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one faith. Now, he was preaching the faith or the gospel. And he tells us here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is one. The Holy Spirit demands that, and he insists that we recognize that fact, that there is a message, one message, that deals with salvation, a powerful message indeed. Now, a lot of people don't really understand what that implies in our religious society today. I've given some verses that I think can help people understand it a little bit better as you read with me the verses that are on the screen. I realize they may be a little small for those of you sitting in the back. I apologize for that. But I'll mention them. If you cannot read them, I'll mention them and you can follow along. I love the way that Mark describes it. If you would happen to go into a Strong's Concordance, for example, and look up the word gospel. I don't know if you know it, but the word gospel is found over 100 times in the New Testament. It's a very important topic. It's spoke about a lot in the New Testament. I'm not going to give you 100 passages, but here's some that I think will help. The way which Mark handles it is really good. Let's look in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so he begins telling the story. It is the story. There's a lot of people that are of our day that are under the impression that the gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Oh, that is at the center or the core of this message, but that's not the whole message. There's a whole lot involved in this message, and that's what the purpose of the New Testament is, to relate the story. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he begins talking about a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. And then we get into verse 14 there in Mark chapter 1. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in this grand and glorious story about Jesus and who he is and what he declares and what he commands and what he is building and what he is bringing. All of these facts are contained within your New Testament scriptures. Also, if you look with me in Mark chapter 13, I just pulled a little snippet out because I want you to see this point. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. What is it about this gospel? It wasn't designed only for Jewish people. The gospel of Jesus Christ was to go beyond the Jewish people, to go around to the various nations that were around them, and even include us that live here in the grand old USA in 2018. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it was for the Jews, as it was for the Gentiles of the first century, it's the same for us today. This message, this story of Jesus, is penetrated and given to us in written form, and we can appreciate it because of the power that's conveyed therein. Now, it's important, as we've been talking about it being the same message, notice the way that Paul talks about it in the Galatian letter in chapters 1, verses 6 through 10. He was very concerned about his brethren in Galatia. He said in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." It's important to recognize that fact as well. When someone comes along and says, "Hey, we have another gospel, we have a different gospel, we have something that's not quite the same as the gospel," the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, it's not another one. There's not another that's coming around. And if you kept reading in verses 8 and 9, you would discover that the very premise for the gospel was that which the apostles were preaching and what the Galatians in the first century had received. It's pretty clear as you read those sections of Scripture there that Paul is saying it is the power of God. It's an established it as you read in the first century. How wonderful that is and how important it is to recognize those points. In the Colossian letter, if you'll turn your Bible there with me, in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 23, talking to the Christians in the city of Colossae, that they, as they continue in the faith, they continue in the gospel, grounded and steadfast. They're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel was established. They knew what that gospel was. It was something they were to continue in. It was something that had been preached all around the civilized world. It's the power of God, the salvation for all of humanity. When you get to Timothy's exhortations, he's talked about this gospel as that which is glorious. We think about that which is glorious. We think about deity. We think about God. We think about our Creator. We think about eternity. This message is glorious. Now, an algebra book is not glorious. The biology book is not glorious. Darwin's Evolution of the Species, there's nothing glorious about it. What is glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some ask, well, why is it so glorious? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10, notice the way that Paul speaks about it here. He says, concerning the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I tell you, it's something that we so desperately need. We didn't get to that point this morning. We got all around it about us being like mortal clay. How in the world could we say that we're on the level of God or beyond the level of God just simply being mortal vessels of clay? I tell you, Eliphaz was right about that. That's for sure. But here the point is telling us this is exactly what the gospel does that we so desperately need. Why it's so glorious. It brings the concepts of eternity, life, and immortality through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This book does that. This covenant provides that. This gospel makes that possible. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I wanted to bring out this point. I'll make known in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 25. Well, in verse 24, he talks about the word of the Lord enduring forever. He says in verse 25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And the point that I want to make here is that Peter was preaching this gospel as Paul was preaching this gospel. And when you look in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 6, it's not just Peter and Paul, it's also John, an apostle of Jesus, seeing in visions this. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The apostles all preached the gospel. And I suggest to you, my friends, that the Bible bears out the truth that all the apostles were preaching the same gospel. There's a very prominent religious group today known as the Dispensationalist of Grace. They go around and try to tell you and I that Peter and Paul were preaching two different gospels. That Peter was preaching the gospel to the Jews and Paul was preaching a different gospel to the Gentiles. They were not the same thing so that they could be at odds with one another. But there's no truth in that, my friends. There was only one. There was one for Peter, one for Paul, one for John, and they were all unified in the truths contained within the one faith, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's imperative to understand that principle, and just as they preached it in the first century, it needs to be preached in our generation today. Now let's consider something together that will help us to recognize this point a little bit better about the gospel being God's power to salvation. We look in Matthew chapter 16, a very famous statement where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Well, Simon spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically patted on the back, said, way to go, Simon. For now on, your name will be Peter. And on this rock, on this confession you just made, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. I really don't think Peter understood the impact of that statement. But as we read and continue to learn about the story, the Son of God died. He was crucified on the cross. And he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He rose the third day, the resurrection day, is when he rose. And very soon he would ascend back into heaven. That's basically where the book of Acts begins the story. The book of Acts that Luke had penned for us begins the story where Jesus appears to his disciples and basically says, now wait in Jerusalem because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you. And basically saying that the kingdom begins then. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is about. Some have asked me what's the most important chapter in the entire Bible. It has to be Acts, the second chapter. The beginning of the church that belongs to Jesus is seen in that chapter. The beginning of the church of Christ takes place on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fills the apostles with great power and they began to speak in other tongues and multitudes of Jews came out devout saying, "What is going on?" And they're all talking and Peter stands among the 11 and he begins to preach. He begins to preach the gospel. And in the preaching of that gospel, he makes it known to them that Jesus is not in a tomb. You know, David's still in his tomb, but the Son of God has been risen from that tomb. He will not see corruption. He has ascended into heaven. We are witnesses of this. And he says in very clear terms what's on the screen. Again, you might not be able to read what's up there, but you can in your Bible. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, he continued to talk about these things, testifying in many other words. And when you look there in verse 41, what did they do? They received this message. They received it with gladness. And about 3,000 were baptized that day and added unto the apostles, the disciples that very day. The beginning of the Lord's church. Peter was given the keys. He basically turned the ignition. He said, "You've crucified the Christ." And when they responded, he said, "This is how you respond to your murdering of the Christ, the Son of the living God." And people were saved. A powerful message, a saving message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at what Jesus had commissioned Paul to speak about. Let's look at this expression that's found in the book of Acts and in chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26... as Paul has become going around recounting his conversion experience, here's the time he stands before King Agrippa. And he tells King Agrippa that the Christ had literally appeared to him. And in verse 17, here's what the Christ had directed him to do. He said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, I've actually seen some individuals that went on to say, "Hey, that looks very different than what Peter was doing." But let me suggest to you that that's not different at all of what Peter was doing or saying in Acts, the second chapter. Actually, it's the exact same thing that was said by Peter in Acts, the second chapter. Because it's the same gospel, it has to be the same thing. Peter preached the gospel, Paul preached the gospel, John preached the gospel. All the apostles were involved in binding upon the earth the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they did that very effectively. Now, Paul did have a little bit of a different mission in, "I'm sending you out to a Gentile world primarily." But the message was the same exact message for everyone that Paul would come into contact with. And it's important to recognize those points. So as we look down through here, let's compare the two and see how well they really do compare. There, Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people, send you down to the Gentiles." He says, "To open their eyes." You're going to open up their eyes, Paul. And boy, did Paul ever open up their eyes. But you know, that's exactly what Peter was doing. He was opening up the eyes of the people that are around him. Remember that he said, "Hey, this Jesus, whom you've crucified, by the way, has been made Lord and Christ." And their reaction indicated, "Oh my." You ever got that time when you've discovered something that's traumatic and your eyes just bug open? I can see these people there in Acts, the second chapter, where they come to recognize, "You mean the one that we shouted, 'Crucify him,' to Pontius Pilate? That was our Messiah? Did we really do that? That's the one who's been made the Lord and the Christ?" I would suggest to you their eyes were wide open. Their reaction indicates it. Their reaction says they were cut to their hearts. They were filled with terror and remorse and guilt. And they said to the apostles, "Is there anything we can do? Anything? Anything? Should we be taking cover from lightning that's bound to come from heaven because we've killed the Messiah? Should I go dig myself a hole? Should I go sit in sackcloth and ashes? What should I do? Should I just go off and die somewhere?" Their eyes were open. And that's exactly what Paul was sent to do. He was sent to go out there and open up their eyes. And their eyes were wide open to the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, is the Messiah. Now, as Paul continues to be given the mission by Jesus Christ, he said, "I want you to open up their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." The key expression there is to turn them, because they're filled up with darkness. To turn them, because actually they're serving Satan by the way they're living. They're in a slavery of sin, and if they die in that sin, they'll please Satan a great deal. Many of them were doing the bidding of the devil by involving themselves in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, by rejecting even the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they were completely under the devil's sway. They truly were people that were living in darkness. And Paul's commission by Jesus was to turn them. Now the concept here about turning them is the idea of them to make an immediate and decisive change towards God. That's what that expression "to turn" signifies. An immediate and decisive change. Well, if you look at what Peter was telling people on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what he was demanding of them, wasn't it? He opened up their eyes. Their eyes were wide open now. And they said, "What is it that we shall do?" And Peter said, "Repent." Repent. We'll just stop there. Repent. And the very root of that expression is change. That's what the idea means, to turn. So you're going in that direction and you turn around and go in a different direction. And in their case, 180 degrees. They were going to have to make an immediate and decisive turn towards God. They needed to make a change that is like that. And so, as we look at that, aren't we seeing the same thing? Maybe it's worded a little differently, but it's the same concepts. That Paul and Peter were to open the eyes of people that were lost in their sins, that were wandering in darkness, that were enslaved into their sin and under the power of the devil, to turn them. Have them make an immediate change, a decisive change towards God. That's exactly what Peter and Paul both were ascribing here. We go back to what Paul was saying, what Jesus had given in command. "I want you to open up their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light. I want you to turn them from the power of the devil to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins." Pretty simple. That is what it's all about. We're talking about saving people. Because it's sin that causes us to be lost in a spiritual sense. Lost as far as a relationship with God. Lost as far as eternity is concerned. These are all spiritual principles of those that are lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. You know, Zacchaeus was one of those men. But if you went to Zacchaeus, he'd probably say, "I'm not lost. I know I'm sitting in a sycamore tree," right? "I know what my name is. I know what I do for a living. I'm pretty successful. I'm not lost in any type of earthly sense like we think of." But spiritually, the man was lost. Spiritually, the man understood that he had sinned against God. And that he was unworthy to be in the presence of God and have a relationship with God. And that his sin was going to cost him eternally. Spiritually lost. And he didn't want to be that way. Hopefully, you don't want to be that way either. If you're lost in your sins, you're in a great deal of trouble. You are living in spiritual darkness, and actually the devil has you right where he wants you. And so here Jesus is telling Paul that, "I want you to go out there and open their eyes, Paul. I want you to go out there and turn them from spiritual darkness. I want you to go from there and get them out of the clutches of the devil." And the way that happens is when they receive the forgiveness of their sins. Because that's really what the gospel story is at its core all about. It is about that Jesus died for our sins. And that he was buried. And on the third day he rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That was the whole purpose and plan of this. that God had prepared a body for the Word that would lead heaven, and that that body would be implanted into the womb of Mary and come forth born of a man, as one that came from the woman, just as prophesied in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, and that he lived among us, and yet we did not behold his glory. He was a man of just regular feature among the people of the Israelites, but led as a sheep to the slaughter, as one that would give himself for the sin of the world. That's the way John the Baptist described him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This message tells us about it. That's what Jesus was telling Paul to focus on so that people could receive the remission of sins. I suggest to you that's exactly what Peter was doing as well. He was focused on people understanding that they're lost, understanding that they need to open up their eyes to the truth of the gospel, recognizing that they needed to make a dramatic and immediate change and turn in their life. When they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent." And he didn't just stop there, did he? "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Oh, you need to make this change. Now, are you going to carry out this change? You need to come to Jesus who demands a change. Will you change? He gave the specifics on accomplishing the change. The specifics is, are you going to be baptized for the remission? That means the removal or the forgiveness of your sins. It's really simple. That's exactly what Paul was saying, that Jesus was saying, "I want you to go out there so they can receive the remission of sins." Peter has already set that parameter years earlier, as we read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Some would say, "Well, Paul wasn't preaching that," but I suggest to you that's just silliness if you happen to read anything in your gospel. For example, in Acts chapter 22, as Paul was recounting his conversion earlier, in Acts chapter 2, he talks about Ananias coming to him. He was told to go into the city of Damascus blind and wait for orders. Ananias gets there, gives him orders. Orders from Jesus Christ. Acts 22, verse 16, talking to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, he says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here. Peter's saying, by the authority of Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized for the removal or the forgiveness of your sins. Did Paul understand that? Absolutely he understood that. Not only did he understand that, not only did he partake of that, he wrote about the power that baptism has in removing our sin. Talking to the Romans, as we read in Romans chapter 1, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you." We live in a generation that says, "Okay, he preached the gospel, he has a glorious gospel of grace," and then they ignore what he had to say five chapters down the road. How foolish is that? In Romans chapter 6, these people, they had received God's grace. They had received the forgiveness of their sins. And so in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've received grace. Should we sin a whole bunch to just prove how powerful your grace is? Only a man would come up with something like that. But Paul said, no, it's silly. No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Or do you not know that as many of us, he includes himself there, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Bang, bang, bang. One strike, two strike, three strikes, it's over. Argument over. That's what he's saying there. It is baptism that washed away our sins. Now he who has died, died with Christ, has been freed from sin. Walking in a new life. No wonder Jesus talked about the need of being born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. That was the same message that Jesus himself was even telling Nicodemus years earlier. So as we look at what Jesus said unto Paul, "Paul, I'm going to send you out there to open up their eyes. I'm going to have you go out there so you can turn them away from darkness and the devil to that which is light and God. I want you to go out there and so that they can find the remission or the forgiveness of their sins." That's what Peter was doing on the great day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter and in verse 38. Of course, Acts chapter 2 is a little bit more specific in particular because it's laying the groundwork for that which they already understood. That same message as we read. Well, is there anything more to glean from this? Yes, there is. I think a very important part. This is really good for us as Christians because we have debates about this section as well. The Apostle Paul, as you read that section there in Acts chapter 26, that way they were to open their eyes, to turn them from the power of darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of their sins. And he finishes up with this statement there in verse 18. "And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The word sanctified has been so greatly abused in our society. It's really a simple word. The word sanctified basically has two ideas within it. It's to kind of set something apart. We do that kind of stuff all the time. You know, we'll be going through a bookstore or something, and we'll look up there, and there's that book we've been looking for. Guess what we do? We pull it down from the shelf. We just sanctified that book from all the other books. That book's in our cart, right? We're going to read that one. That one's coming home with me. So we've set it apart. We've set it aside. We've set it in a different place because we've considered that book to be special. It's one that we want, right? And it also conveys the idea of holiness. Why are we sanctified? What does that mean? Does God like the color of our eyes or the color of our hair? That's not what it's about. We're sanctified. We're set apart for God's service as God's people because he's cleansed us from our sins. We've had our sins forgiven. The rest of the world is still in their sins. And so we go out looking in this great field that Jesus referred to that is ripe for harvest. Let's get as many people like Zacchaeus into the fold, into the sheepfold. Let's save them. Let's make them holy through the power of this message. Why should we do? Because what were they looking for? The idea of salvation. Go out there, open up their eyes. Tell them that there's an inheritance. An inheritance. Say that word again, inheritance. We like inheritances, don't we? Now, we may not like the fact that someone that we've loved has died. But deep down, we like the idea. You mean there's $100,000 in that bank account and they want me to have it? We like that. I know we do. We like inheritances. We like to come into an inheritance. We like to receive treasures. Now, on the Monopoly board, that's the one inheritance that I just can't take, and that's the inheritance of receiving 2,000 of Aunt Polly's cats. That's one that I would have to reject. But by and large, we want an inheritance, folks. We really do. We're looking for a spiritual inheritance. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Preach to them this glorious gospel where there's the remission of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified as a result of faith. The faith. The faith they have in me. From faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Now what is that? What am I going on and on about that for? Because Peter wasn't done talking, was he? When he talked about that you'll receive the remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and to your children, to all the Lord our God will call. Now, there's been no small debate about what that particular expression means. I recognize that. There's all kinds of things. Is God going to literally give us the Holy Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit going to give us something like a gift? Well, if we would just simply recognize that Paul and Peter are preaching the same gospel, it kind of answers itself. If we'll look at what that passage says. The Holy Spirit is offering the greatest gift there is. The gift of eternal life. An inheritance among those who have been sanctified by God via faith. Now, there's a passage that I think would be very helpful for us to understand this a little bit better. When the Apostle Paul was talking to the Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3, he begins by saying that we have been so blessed. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And there from verse 4 all the way down through verse 14 is an enumeration of different spiritual blessings that God has laid upon us. It's interesting to look at verses 13 and 14 together. Maybe this can help to some degree. In verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." I know that's a little wordy, and I know that's somewhat complicated, but maybe these two verses can help us. The Holy Spirit was all about getting out this message. That's what his job was. It was the Father that willed the grand plan for our salvation. It was Jesus of Nazareth that said, "Yes, I'll leave heaven. I'll take on a body. I will allow that body to be crucified on the cross." And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now my work begins. I'm going to get this grand and glorious message of salvation out to the populace. I'm going to tell the apostles all the things that Jesus wants them to know and teach. And they're going to go out throughout all the world and teach this grand and glorious gospel that's designed to save them. And not only is it designed to save them from their sins, but there's grand blessings that are involved in it. And one such blessing is that the Holy Spirit is pretty much our down payment, our earnest money. He's our guarantee that we are going to be raised from the grave as Jesus was raised from the grave. And we're going to be redeemed, body, soul, and spirit, and be with God forever in heaven. That's the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life, my dear friends, is that when they put you in that pine box and drop you 6 foot down, Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. I've got it taken care of for you. One day you're coming up. You're going to be with me forever." That's why he said, "There's much room in my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is basically saying, "We're doing this because we love you. And we're going to come and make our home with you. We're going to give you the grand and glorious hope." That's what the gospel is. The saving hope. The hope of heaven after this life is over with. And it's such a glorious hope that all the trouble and all the calamity and all the issues that can happen to us on this earth, that they just melt to nothingness when we recognize that a grand and glorious resurrection day for us is coming and will thus be forever with our Lord. Comfort one another with these words. It doesn't matter what man can do with you. It does matter what this saving gospel will do for all of us. It's the power of this message. The power of this message is the salvation of men and women as a result of the blood of Jesus Christ to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's reserved, that is undefiled and will not be taken away from us being with God forever in heaven. You know, very simply put, we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we've looked in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's no gift. This is what we earn. We earn death because we've sinned against our Creator. But the gift of God, the gift of the Father, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Godhead is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, how fortunate we are. We want you to love the gospel. We want you to read the gospel. We want you to know about the gospel. We want you to embrace the gospel. Take it into your heart. Let it change you. In 1982, I was a wayward dude. I was bad news. I'm glad Sandra had never met me in 1982. The gospel of Jesus, I read. I made immediate, decisive change in July 11th and changed my life forever by the saving power and grace of the gospel through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That can be for you today. You can find that same thing today. What if I hadn't listened? What if I hadn't revered? What if I hadn't obeyed it? I'd still be a scoundrel pretty much. Might not even be alive. paying the ultimate consequence for a very sinful lifestyle. Who knows? It's hard to predict. But I know that the way of the transgressor is hard, and many don't reach old age because sin destroys their lives. Surely that's not happened to me by the grace of God. We need to obey this message. And that's where we're wanting to leaving you this morning, the need to recognize the message, to love the message, to cherish the message, to obey the message, even be willing to die for the message, because that's the way the Apostle Paul, that's the veneration that he had for it. As he spoke to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking to the Christians there that are being persecuted, being troubled by the heathens and the pagans around them. They're suffering tribulation. He says in verse 6, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who are troubling you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject the gospel, if you reject his message, there's no hope of salvation. You will die in your sins. I tell you that because I love you. I tell you that because I don't want you to meet that fate. I tell you that because your life can be so much better. Your life can have real meaning and purpose. And eternity in paradise with God, it's worth whatever you need to give up to just hang on to these promises. Oh, the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. No wonder Paul was anxious to preach that gospel, and why I'm anxious to preach it. My dear friend, hear it, believe it, obey it. There's someone in the audience that would like to do that very thing. We provided this opportunity and avenue for you to do that. As Chris now stands and leads that song, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs while we stand and sing together.